Good evening. I'm glad to be back up here. After 3 months of the shift that I worked, I get to come back up here, and I used to always be nervous, but now this is what I miss doing on Sunday nights. I don't want to be working. This is where I want to be, and I'm glad to be back. And I just thank you all for the opportunity to come up here every Sunday when I'm not working.
You don't ask any questions either. You just say yes.
Yeah, I just say yes. I don't ask questions. Tim says, "Hey, can you do it?" "Yes, sir." You know, that. Hey, I'm glad to do it because it's happiest what God wants me to do, and it just brings a joy. And tonight, we're going to pick up back. We will be in Acts chapter 7, verses 50, starting in 54, but we're going to pick up with Stephen. Last time that I talked about him back in October, you know, Stephen was that first chairman of the deacons, really, I guess you could say. He was that leader of those first seven men that were chosen. When there's starting to be complaints about the way the widowers and, you know, they were being left out, you know, they picked seven men who were, full of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit, and they were chosen to lead those people. And he was chosen to lead that group. He was their leader. You know, the Christianity is filled with men and women who have given their life to tell others about Christ. Stephen wasn't the first one. And he definitely wasn't going to be the last one. And no matter, you go, some have been called before councils to defend their faith, to answer what they were teaching. In the year 1521, a young Roman monk, Catholic monk, was summoned to appear before Emperor Charles V and the others that sat on this council. Over the past few years, this monk, who's Martin Luther, he began to question some of the teachings of the Catholic Church. And the Catholic Church in this days was, hey, what they said went. Even to the kings, the queens, it didn't matter what the Pope said, that is what went. But yet as Martin Luther began to look at the scriptures and begin to read, he started learning that some of the things they're teaching are not biblically sound. So he started letting others know. He felt it was his duty and that God wanted him to tell others, look, this is what I really meant by this. This is where we need to be. You know, not just following some guy who says he's the head of the church. You know, following it, not following him blindly, but looking at what he's talking, look at what he's preaching, make sure he is biblically sound. And Martin Luther, as he began to do this, he began to understand that they're not. And of course, that in those days, that made him lots and lots of enemies. Even so much that the Emperor Charles V said, hey, here's a decree, you have safe travels. You can come from wherever you are in the Germany region all the way down to Rome, you know, come to these different areas, come here. Safe travels, and we'll talk. We'll let you defend yourself. Martin Luther had his friends that says, do not go. That's just because you have to safe travels don't mean that when you get there you're going to be safe. It doesn't mean that you're going to accidentally something happen to you on the way. They were telling him, don't go, continue to stay here, continue to preach. Don't go, don't fall into that trap. Because just a century earlier, a man by the name of John Huss, he had that same guarantee. He went, and when he got there, he was captured and he was burned at the stake. And that's what these leaders were starting, these people who were following Martin Luther and what he was teaching were worried. They did not want their preacher, their leader, to be burned at the stake or to be put in jail. But Martin Luther, he just pretty much looked at him and said, look, God has called me. I must defend the faith. How can I tell you to go out and preach in these areas if I'm not willing to do it myself? So he says, I'm going to go. I'm willing to trust God. I'm going to trust that God's going to get me safe. He's going to give me the word to speak. And I'm going to go and I'm going to sit before this council and answer every question that they have. And that's what he did. He went there. He sat before that council. And you can imagine he's probably sitting in the middle of a room with people higher up on the little grandstands around him. And he's the only one sitting right there in that middle with however many eyes just staring at him. Because they wanted to drill him. They wanted to catch him with that slip up to show, ha, now we got you for blasphemy. Now you're speaking against the church. We can go burn you at the stake. We can have you put to death, whatever it be. But Martin Luther went, and he went before the council. And, you know, you're standing there before the emperor, the leader of your land. He's telling you, and throwing these questions out, probably trying to catch them. Well, it says this here, you're saying this, but it says this, catching that one or two words that a lot of people try to do. But Martin Luther stood there, he refused to be quiet, He says, even if it costs me my life, I'm going to go and defend the cause. I'm going to go defend Christ, and I'm going to tell them that they're wrong and some of the stuff that they believe. And that's what he did. He's quoted as saying, unless I'm convinced by the testimony of the scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in the councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves. I am bound by the scriptures. I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not retract anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against the conscience. I cannot do otherwise. Where I stand, may God help me. Amen. He just flat out told him, I cannot go against the word of God. Even if it saves my life, I cannot go against the word of God. Not many people are willing to do that. They can say, if I live, I can keep preaching, I can keep telling, I can keep going. So I'll take this, I'll say, yes, I'm wrong, you're right. But Martin Luther's response should be similar to what ours is. I cannot, will not go against the word of God and against my conscience, which is right there in line with the will of God. And that's what Martin Luther was telling him. Martin Luther wasn't the first one to stand before the council. We're going to look at Stephen, who some 1,500 years ago had the same problem. Stephen did not have any proper training. He did not go to seminary. He did not train under Pharisees, under anybody. He was just picked because he was full of the Holy Spirit. And he was a good reputation and full of wisdom. And he had to go. He was picked to be a deacon. He could have been happy. He could have said, that's all I want to do. I want to be a deacon. I'll sit here. I'll help the widows. I'll do that. But Stephen knew that's not what he was called to do. Stephen had that feeling that I need to go do more. You know, I can sit here, be safe, help the apostles and whatever need they need in the minor stuff while they go out and risk their lives. Stephen said, that's not me. So he went out, he went before the council, or he went into the synagogues, he preached the word of God. And it eventually got him arrested. And then now here he is. Chapter 7 begins with most of chapter 7 is his defense in front of the council. We're not going to look at all of that. But we're going to look at the two different groups where you have Stephen and then you have the group that he's talking to. And the two very difference between these two groups of people. The first one is that you have bitterness versus spirit-filled. Let's read here in chapter 7, verses 54. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments and the feet of a young man named Saul. And when they heard, and as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great example that Stephen gives us, Father, that he was so full of your Holy Spirit that he, even if it cost him his life, he was willing to defend you. We pray that you fill us with your Holy Spirit the same way, that even if it costs us our lives, we are willing to defend you before this world. These things we ask in your name. Amen. As we can see here, right here in verse 54, we have two separate groups. You have the bitterness, and that's the Sanhedrins. That's the people that he's talking to. As he begins his defense, they're going to agree with him because he goes and he talks about their history. So they're probably thinking in their mind, all right, he's now coming in line. They're probably kind of ease off on him, maybe not ask as hard of questions because, hey, he's agreeing with us. He's coming at us. He's saying all the right words. He's doing everything right. But then Stephen does a little U-turn on him, I guess you can say. And then he starts to go off and he starts to preach to them. He starts to tell them the gospel. He starts to tell them that, hey, that Messiah that you seek, you killed him. But he rose 3 days later and he's still alive. And he's here to save you. When he started to do this, the Sanhedrins, they just grounded their teeth in anger, as you can see. It just made them boil. It boiled their blood. They were just mad as can be. As Mom used to say, I'm so mad I could spit fire. they probably could have done the same thing because they were so mad at him. They were angry at what he was saying. And they were saying, look, you missed the Messiah. He was the one the Old Testament pointed to. All those prophecies about the Messiah that was coming, he filled every single one of those. And as he's beginning, he's preaching the gospel, he's presenting it to them. And some of them are probably confused at this fact that, hey, this guy don't have any training. It's not like back then you could go to Lifeway and pick up a Bible and read it and you have all these devotion books, because you couldn't. He was there, God's using him. He hadn't been a deacon that long, and he was willing to stand up and go where some of the people that's been a Christian since right after Christ. He was willing to do some of the stuff they wouldn't do. He went into that, to the belly of the beast. He went to the synagogue and he got him arrested because he wanted to preach. He wanted people to know that hope and that love that he now has because of Christ. So he went there and he taught him. He's telling him, he said, look, you missed him. He came, he was here, and he lived, he died, and he rose again. And that was the message that just cut to their heart. And, you know, it's letting them know that he was exposing them as hypocrites. You know, you claim to seek the Messiah, but yet he's already come. You're looking for him. You want to follow this Messiah, but you missed him. But he's still alive today. You still have that chance. And that's the same reactions that we get today. You can talk to somebody and you can have that conversation, and you can maybe talk about some of the positive, I guess, not the doctrine stuff of the church, you know, love one another, all that, you know, the prosperity gospel. You can start to talk all that, and you're probably not going to have anybody disagree with you. That's good. That's what I like to hear. But then when you start to cut into them, like Stephen did, that's when you're going to make them angry, just like he did. But just because they got angry, just because they started to maybe call him names, shout insults at him, do whatever, it didn't stop him from preaching. It didn't stop him. He didn't stop halfway through his sermon when he started talking about Jesus and say, you know what, I'm making them mad, I'm going to back out. No, he continued on and on. And we worry sometimes about just losing a friend. You know, hey, if they disagree with you and not willing to support you, or, you know, and they're not a follower of Christ, you know, hey, that is a friend that you need to reach, but that's not the friend you worry about. Because if you're more worried about them than you are fulfilling what God's called you to do, and that's to preach the gospel, then you're worrying about the wrong thing. Because you need to be worrying about telling that friend about Christ and what he's done for him. And that was Stephen. Stephen was so worried. He didn't want any of them to die. He wanted to preach it so they could have what he had. And that's what we should do as we go on and we tell them, as we tell these others. You know, hey, you know, we got to realize that Stephen was wrong. It's not us that they're against. It's the one that sends us that they're against. Because Jesus told us, hey, they're going to be against you because they hate me. But keep going. I'm with you. And as Stephen, he began, he just continued to talk. He lays it out for them. He wants them to know. He is that spirit-filled. As we see right there in verse 55, you know, verse 54, we see their bitterness, that they were enraged. They were angry. But in verse 55 right here, but he, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. That's the complete difference of two different people. You have the one of the world that is just bitter, angry. And then you have God, you have Stephen, who is a believer, who no matter what the situation is, he's full of the Holy Spirit. And he has that different attitude where he can stand there and he can talk and he can present the gospel even as he is being cursed, probably stuff thrown at him. You know, saying, hey, we'll go after not only you, but we're going after your family as well. But he, full of that Holy Spirit, knowing he was doing exactly what God wanted him to do, he was able to continue on, and he continued on. You know, because when you, it's God's words that he says, hey, I'm going to come in you as soon as you become a believer, that Holy Spirit that gives you that peace, and that no matter what the situation is, that you can have peace, because he's there with you always. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He is right there with you. And that's that peace that I believe Stephen had. I believe he knew, I personally believe that he knew what was coming. I believe that he knew that he was in the last moments of his life because how much they were hating him and probably what they were screaming at him. But he said, but he's at peace. He's filled with the Holy Spirit and he continues to go on and on and on. And the same way that he is, that we can look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 12, it says, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distress, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Because no matter what those situations are, there's going to come those days that if you're out there, you might be tired, you might be hungry, you might be just not feeling well. People might be insulting you. But the thing is, you have Christ who's right there in your corner. He gives you the strength to go on. You know, just as we talked about in our Sunday school today, where Elijah was running from Jezebel, the angel woke him up and said, "Eat here," twice. He ate twice, and it was enough food to give him enough food for 40 days and nights. God gave him the strength to go on. We might be weakness, but Christ will come out and he will help us in our times. And that's what Paul is saying, that I don't mind all that stuff. I don't mind being weak. I don't mind being cursed, persecuted, especially when I'm doing it for the cause of Christ. When I'm doing it for Christ's sake, I'm completely okay with that. And that should be our attitude as we give that. Just like Stephen, given that peace and that strength, we can have that same thing when we rely on God. When we rely on him and let him work through us, he will give you that peace and strength that you just won't be able to explain to somebody that's not a believer. So not only do you have the bitterness and the spirit filled, you also have the blindness versus the sight. A believer is always seeking the above. That we're always looking up. You know, that's right here in verse 55. But full of this Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. Stephen's mission was focused up. He wasn't worried. He wasn't worried about what they thought of him personally. He was worried about what God thought about him. Was he doing God? You know, he was doing God's mission. He was doing God's work here on earth. That's what he was worried about. And he looks up, he can see that. You know, hey, he has that sight. He has that focus of doing God's work here on earth. And it gives him that sight. You know, we can't expect a non-believer to have the same sight that we have. You know, just like the song says, you know, you're once blind, but now you see. That until the Holy Spirit convicts you, you're always going to be blind. But they have blindness here. They're missing everything. He is telling them everything they need to be saved. He's telling them everything that the prophets in the Old Testament told them to look for with the Messiah. He's saying it's all there. But because they refuse it, because their hearts are hardened or whatever, they're blind. They can't see it. But that didn't stop Stephen from preaching. That didn't stop him. He went on. He went to tell them. When he saw Jesus sitting right here at the right hand of God, he's the first. Stephen got some of the, I believe, because he was faithful, because he said, I'm going in hard, and I'm telling them. Stephen got to see it. If you look at the end of chapter 6, he's in 15, and gazing at him, those that, of the council, all who sat in the council saw his face was like the face of an angel. You're only going to find that once, you know. That's not listed much in the Bible when people have the face of an angel, because he was doing God's will. Here he is, he gets to glance at something that's very rare again, into heaven. Not many people can say that. Not many people of the Old Testament, not many people of the New Testament can look up and say that I got to see the glory of God in heaven. He's also the first person since Jesus ascended into heaven to get to see Jesus in his glorified body. Because he had that sight, he had that focus, he had that mission that was solely all about God. And telling his word, preaching his word, doing whatever it was, he wanted them to know that that is what he's here for. You know, he gets to see this, and I believe that's just God approving him. I believe that was probably his motivation to keep going, that God does approve of what I'm doing. God is here with me. Jesus is right here. He's protecting me. He's keeping me safe. He's giving me the words to speak. As he has that face of an angel, as he gets to look up and see the glory of heaven, he seeks it and he sees that's God's approval. I believe that's God saying, good job, Stephen, keep it up. You're getting to do things that not many people get to. Because Stephen is taking this, he's taking it to these Sanhedrins and these people at the council. He's just telling them, he's just preaching. Hey, look, I'm just telling you, God's here. God, you know, God, Jesus came, he lived, he died. That's the Messiah that you seek, but they are blind. We're not going to expect them. They're not going to see the same thing, the way things we do. I have family on my mom's side of the family who are not believers at all. They refuse. They think I'm crazy for whenever I do it. I can't. And it causes some arguments sometimes when I start to talk about it. But as I've been told, I said you got to have that. And it can just get you so mad. It's like it's so evident. It's right there in front of you. How can you just look around and say there's not a God? I just can't understand it. But then I've been told, hey, you gotta, hey, they don't understand. They're blind still. They're not a believer. They don't understand that yet. You gotta, you know, be a little patient with them. Don't give up on them. Be patient with them. Keep going after them. Keep coming. Keep coming. You know, and eventually, maybe one day, they'll see it. Their eyes will be opened. That we have to realize that it's not us that does this saving. It's not us that really convicts them. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts them of their sin. We're just the mouthpiece. We're just the ones that relay the message. And that's all Stephen's doing. It would have been very easy for them to say, look, that's the Sanhedrin. We ain't got a chance of reaching one of them. Leave them alone. Let's go to these small villages. Let's go to these remote towns or just the people right here in Jerusalem. Let's get those, the one-on-one. But Stephen's attitude is, I'm not giving up. I'm going after them. Because they deserve to tell, they deserve the story just like I deserve it. They deserve to have the same peace that I got. So I'm going after them. Because he has that sight. He has that focus of that upward focus of everything I got to do. I got to tell others about God. I got to get as many as people in there as possible. There's plenty of room for everybody. I can't let one day that one person be cast into hell because I was scared to go talk to them. Because I was like, I've already talked to them twice. I'll give up on them. You know, he didn't do that. He didn't give up on the Sanhedrin. He didn't give up on anybody in that short little time. He went there to talk to them, to tell them about the Messiah that they missed. Because he has that sight. But, of course, they have that blindness. They don't have that privilege of seeing the things, saying the things the same way that we do yet. But if you just keep pounding at them, you keep telling them, you don't have to be rude. You just those small comments, hey, prayed for you today. You don't have to tell them, you're going to hell every single day you see them. Because you're going to run them off. You know, nobody really wants to hear that. You got to start, hey, I prayed for you today. And let the Holy Spirit do his work. And he will. You know, you have that burden for somebody to pray for. Keep praying for them. Keep going after them. Because our whole focus should be and our whole goal should be get as many as people into heaven to be with us and to be with Christ, to be, have that full heaven full of people so that nobody goes to hell. That's our focus. That was Stephen's job, Stephen's focus. I'm going to go tell them. It's going to cost my life. It's going to cost you family. It's going to cost you friendships. It's going to cost you a lot. Stephen was willing. Martin Luther said, I don't care because I cannot go against the Word of God. I cannot go against him. I will not go against him. We have to be that same way, the same way that Stephen was. Stephen could have easily went in there and said, we have our differences. You know, he could have just laid it out to where they could have said, all right, that's fine, Stephen. Now you can go back to your family. But he didn't. He went in there and he was going to go and try to save as many as possible. Whether or not he saved any, it doesn't record that. It doesn't say that. But our job is to plant that seed. So now we have bitterness versus spirit-filled, the blind versus the sight, and then finally we have hate versus love. The Sanhedrin come to the point where they just hate him with every ounce of their body. Why? Because he's telling them they're wrong and he's showing them where they're wrong. Anytime you tell somebody they're wrong or that and that type of stuff, they're gonna probably hate you. They're going to go against you, especially when you start talking about religious beliefs. When you go to that non-believer, you go to that Muslim, to that Jewish man or woman, and you start talking to them, when you start telling them, look, your beliefs are wrong, and let me show you why, they're gonna hate you. They're not going to like you at first because everything that they hold dear, you're telling them is wrong. But and that is the hate that has come to them now because he is telling them everything you've done is wrong. And I believe deep, deep down that hate comes from because they know you're right. Deep down in that, and then it's just turned into hate because they know that you're right. That as they look around and as you explain it to them, they realize that Jesus was here. He was the Messiah. He did come, and God did what he did, and God is who he says he is. And they just hate him as you read there and picking up in verse 37 or 57. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. the Sanhedrin, at this, they didn't have any authority to put anybody to death. They couldn't say, "All right, Stephen, you're guilty. Go cut his head off. Go burn him at the stake. Go stone him. Go crucify him." They had none of that authority. So what do they do here is they rush him. They turn it into it wasn't us that murdered him. That was just a crazy mob. I don't know where it came from. It just came out of nowhere. That mob, they just rushed him because of what he talked about. And the religious leaders of the day are going to agree with him because of what he was. They're going to say, "Yeah, that's fine. It was a mob. The Sanhedrin did nothing wrong." But they hated him so bad that they just had to rush him out. "We're not going to let you finish. If you had more to say, you should have already said it because you're done." And they rushed him. They went after him. They hated him so much that they just wanted him out of their presence. And they didn't care how they did it. They knew they couldn't kill him legally. So somebody started a mob, and that's how they did it. And they went out, and then, of course, you right there back at picking up with 58, then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. So what do? They go around, and then they're probably hollering him as they're taking him out of the city, "Stephen, you're dead. You better get right. You better, say, hey, everything you said was wrong. That Jesus wasn't the Messiah, otherwise you're dead here in a few minutes." So they started picking up stones. And then they started throwing at it. "Hey, if it's quick, I want them, if I died by non-natural causes, I want the quick, painless as possible. My pain tolerance is low. I don't want somebody throwing stones at me." I can imagine that, because it's not that first one's not going to kill you. That second one's probably not. You're going to feel that on and on and on. But Stephen as we're going to look at Stephen's response here in a second, but that's what they're doing. Their hatred is they want to think, "Hey, let's kill him and make it hurt. Let's see if we can get him to, redact what he said. Get him to say that Jesus is not the Messiah. Let's see if we can get him. Let's start that painful way of throwing these stones, throwing these rocks at him." And they continued on, and they did that. And in verse 19, as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Stephen had love. He had that love that comes from God. He didn't, "God, smite them dead right now. God, use your awesome power to strike them dead with that lightning bolt that some people try to envision." That's what God's doing, sitting up there with a lightning bolt. He didn't call for them to be dead. He didn't call for them to be killed right there on the spot. His two things there in 59 and 60, he asked for the Lord Jesus to receive his spirit. And as he was going, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." He loved them so much. He went, "Hey, don't hold this against them, Lord Jesus. Hey, forgive them, because they don't understand what they're doing. Don't, on judgment day, if they come to believe, or hold this against them. Forgive them for it. I forgive them. Hey, you forgave me, and I forgive them." He had that love that comes from only God. And he's showing it right there. Stephen is showing his true character. In that midst of trouble, when times are at their worst, that's when your true character comes out. And Stephen's character is love. Love that if I say I want you strike dead, that means that you're going to die and you're going straight to hell. I don't want that. I love you so much, I want you to experience what I have. And that's what he's going on. He's showing them that love that comes from God. When we sit there and we pray, or some people do, and matter of fact, this past week at work, I got a woman in the back of my car. She claimed to be a Christian, but then as we were going down, as I was taking her to jail, her whole thing was, "I hope God smites you, because he listens to me. Hey, I read my Bible every day. I'm a believer. I follow him every day, and he's going to smite you. He's going to strike you dead." I don't respond. I just kind of laugh. But then I was always taken back to this story. You say you want to be a believer. You say you're a believer, but then you're just shooting off this hate. Hey, strike him dead. Smite him dead. No, if you're a follower of Christ, you're to show the love the same way that Christ did for you. And that's what Stephen was doing. He showed love. He didn't do no anger, no hate. He wasn't cursing nobody. He wasn't cursing God. "Hey, I'm preaching your word. I'm doing your job. I'm not doing your job. I'm doing the job that you want me to do. Why are you allowing this to happen? It was none of that. He didn't curse God. He didn't blame God. His response just was, Lord, take me and please forgive them. Because he had that love. And Stephen's character is a character that I seek to be like. You know, in that times when somebody is hurting me, doing something to me because I'm telling about God, will I have that same response of, Lord, forgive them? Or will I have the response of, gosh, why are you allowing this to happen to me? What did I do? I'm just trying to carry off your will. Or, hey, smite them dead so that I can keep going. No, I want my character to reflect that of what Stephen's does. And it's that love for fellow man. That love that, hey, I'm a believer. I know where I'm going. Lord, just take me now. Forgive them so that somebody can maybe preach the word to them. And they can go where I'm going. Stephen's life is really only recorded here in two chapters in Acts. But I think that his life had some of the biggest possible impact on the church. And this is why. If you go to chapter 8, verses 1. And Saul approved, just that first part of chapter of verse 1. And Saul approved his execution. And why I think that's important, that's Saul. That's who eventually is turned into, that God saves. And is turned into Paul, the greatest missionary that's ever lived and will live. Somebody always says, and you've probably heard it, how many, the Sunday school heard it this morning, how many apple trees did Johnny Appleseed see grow? None. He planted them, and he went on and on. Hey, our job is not to, we cannot save them. That only comes from God. Our job is to plant that. Saul was sitting there and watching this, hearing the presentation of the gospel. I believe that was the start of that seed. It was planted because one guy said, I'm going. I'm not giving up on anybody. He didn't, maybe it wasn't. I believe that planting that seed, just telling somebody, whether or not they're listening or they think they're listening, I believe it's taken hold. And I believe that started there for Saul. Because here in just a chapter, he's going to be saved. Because immediately he knew who Jesus was. Why are you persecuting me? He knew who he was. I believe it started right there with the preaching of Stephen and the Peter, all those right there. But seeing Stephen's faith, seeing Stephen's love, his filled with the Holy Spirit, I believe had an impact on Paul. He might not have, he of course probably wouldn't have admitted it at that point. But your life, the way you live, the way you treat others, the way you represent Christ to a world that hates him has a bigger impact than you'll ever know. Let me ask you to close your eyes and bow your heads for me. We, of course, with the new year coming up, everybody makes their resolutions, and we're doing the 14 weeks now. But mine was to become a man, to have a character like that of Stephen. Full of the Spirit, willing to lay my life down, willing to go to where others won't go, willing to preach God's word even if it costs me everything. You know, your resolution, get in better shape. If to get healthy, those are important. But my true resolution, what I want to do is to be more like Stephen, who was not afraid to preach the gospel. That's what I want my 2017 to look like. I want people to say that's a man that's not willing to, he is willing to speak the cause of Christ anywhere and everywhere. He's not scared to back down. I want to be just like Martin Luther, who says, I cannot and I will not go against the word of God, regardless of what the world tells me to do. The altar's open. You can pray, God, hey, let my character be like that of Stephen. Let my character be like that of Martin Luther, who says, I cannot, will not go against the word of God. Let me have that obedience. Or you might come to the point of, I want to know that true love, that hope, that peace that Stephen had. We can show you in an open Bible how you can have that peace and hope that comes only from God. Father, we thank you for the lessons we can learn from Stephen. Father, that we pray that we are willing to give up our lives if it means telling others about you. We pray now that not only as individuals, but we as a church here at Brick David will be known as one that will not go against your word, even when it's unpopular. And we thank you for that. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.